what's going to happen. It's been culminating. We had the first 3.5 year period of the 7 year tribulation, where a lot of natural disasters, and then we saw that things kind of changed to the point that God literally just started specifically putting his wrath on the people of the earth. And we had seen the seven angels who had the seven bowls in chapter 17, with whom the kings of the earth had committed their fornication. And that's what we studied about last week, about the mystery of Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abominations of the earth. And so we're up to chapter 18 now. But what we saw in chapter 17 was kind of like a prelude, a foretelling of what her end was going to look like. That these kings that joined together with her wind up turning on her and destroying her. And in the last couple of verses of chapter 17, it kind of tells us why. It says in verse 17, "For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled." So they join up with the beast, and they turn on the woman. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So really, we got to understand, Babylon isn't just a woman. It's just portrayed by this great harlot because of all the sexual immorality that's connected to the worldliness, the ways of the world. And if you look at every just really immoral kingdom of the earth, sexual immorality was always a big part of what was going on. It was one of the lures. It was also one of the activities that was associated with it. If you notice all the different cultic type ritualistic false religions of the world, generally some type of sexual immorality is connected to them, even still to this day. And so there was just this lure. In fact, do y'all remember whenever Balaam wanted to curse the Israelites whenever they were coming across the desert and they were heading to the promised land? And he saw them coming, and he saw what it had done to Sihon and Og, king of Bashan. And they were like, you know, we need to get a sorcerer or something to do something about this. Put a curse on them, you know. And so they got Balak to come, or was it Balak got Balaam? Yeah, that was it. Balak got Balaam to come, and Balaam sought the Lord to see if he could put a curse on the Israelites. And he knew enough to know he couldn't do it without God's permission, which was kind of interesting, even this kind of pagan guy. And so nonetheless, he finds out that he can't put a curse on him. And so Balak said, well, you need to check again. So he checked again, and he found out he still couldn't put a curse on him because these were God's people. So Satan can't do anything to God's people unless it's for God's purpose with his permission, okay? So like, he says, no, you can't do anything. But later on, he tells him, really, all you got to do is you just got to throw temptation out there. And what temptation did he use? It was sexual immorality, wasn't it? Yeah, he threw the Midianite women out there that were very beautiful in form, and they were ones who had associated sexual immorality with their religious practices. And it was the ways that they weren't supposed to adopt. And man, the camp of Israel just took it hook, line, and sinker. You know, they just fell right in. They caved. And sexual immorality is really one that is a reoccurring theme throughout the world. You look at our country today, what is it that's killing us? It's I mean, just plain and simple. We are just inundated, being destroyed by, at least in part, one of the largest things, sexual immorality. You know, what is it that drives the abortion industry? What is it that's caused 60 million babies, unborn babies, to be exterminated? You know, we say, well, we need to change laws, and yeah, I hope we do, but I'm going to be honest with you, we need to change hearts. Because, like, it is sexual immorality that is driving that, you know, from all different sides. It's this desire to have what I want and to have it when I want it, and not to have to ask any questions and not to have any consequences or anything that I have to take care of. And that's basically what's driving all this market. And so sad. And you just look at all the evils in our nation, you know. What is it that's driving this whole homosexuality thing? sexual immorality, right? Who is it that's pushing all that stuff? And we know Satan is behind it, but you see Babylon, this harlot, what was Babylon like whenever it was still a city on earth, whenever Nebuchadnezzar had it? What was it like? One of the seven wonders of the world. Very extremely luxurious. It had things to pamper the flesh. It was all about the party lifestyle. It was all about the, you know, just indulgence, right? So much so that to please his wives, he built these hanging gardens that are still one of the seven wonders of the world today. None of it was dedicated to the Lord. You know what I'm saying? None of it had to do with trying to build God's kingdom, right? And so that's why this name Babylon is associated as a symbol for all the worldliness that is so contrary to God. The worldliness, the worldly pleasures that go completely opposite of God's desires for a holy life. And so that's what this woman here in this vision represents. She's a harlot. And she's the one who has enticed all these kings of the world to fall in with her in all this immorality. And even to the point that, it talks about drinking the blood of the saints and everything else, you know. What has caused all these people to be martyred because they love Jesus? It's the same spirit. Don't get in the way of my worldliness and my fun, and you don't get in the way of what I want, you know. I'll tell you what drives Islam. Most of those men in that fanaticism. Sexual immorality is so interwoven in all of that. It's unbelievable. Hanging around with Pastor Mujahid, you know, he came out of that culture, and he used to hang out with those people. Those were his friends. They were all in it together, and he wanted to be a jihadi warrior, you know, and find the only real true way to heaven is to die during jihad. And, yeah, well, actually 70, yeah. Yeah. And so the only purpose that women have in this whole heaven thing is to give men their pleasure, right? I mean, it's really a sick thing. And I'll tell you, one day I was riding along with him, and he just kept shaking his head. He just kept shaking his head. He was teaching our church about Islam. And we were riding to church together, and I said, "What's wrong?" And he said, so much of that is just driven by sexual immorality. He said, "It just makes me sick whenever I think about it." So there's a man who came out of the culture who actually was kin to that, was desiring to go that path. And God woke him up, you see, and he had to come out of that Babylon to come into Christianity. But what's so sad nowadays is so many of the Christians are wanting to have both. They call themselves by Christ's name, but they want to live in the worldliness and do what the world does. It really, they're not running parallel courses. So, like, if we go the way of the worldliness, we are going in a completely opposite direction as the way of God. And so we always have to keep that in mind as well. Doesn't mean that if you're not perfect, then you must not be a Christian. But I will have to say, I guess we at least need to desire to be perfect to some degree. That someday, that's what we're looking forward to, you know. that we're going to be right, you know, not only in position with God, but also our hearts. Because only the pure in hearts will see God, right? So that's what this chapter 18, I think, really focuses in on. So we've already been told kind of how this whole thing's going to play out. Now, in chapter 18, we basically see what it looks like for it to be played out. And so, after these things, it says in verse 1, chapter 18, "I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great authority. And the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." So we see that there's a great shout at the final destruction of this worldly system. Everybody who's a part of this worldly system is trying to attain some, almost like heaven on earth, and have everything that they want right now. But we're seeing, what does it end up being? It ends up being like the holding place, the dwelling place of demons, and a prison for every foul spirit. So the end of that road is destruction. Isn't that what Jesus said? Wide is that path that leads to destruction, and many find it. And what is the way of holiness? It's a narrow way, right? Because there's only one way, and it's through Jesus. And to those who stayed firm in Him, even though many of them were martyred because of this world system, what do they have? They have never-ending joy in the presence of God. Okay? But we got to see all this played out before we get to see that unfold. This verse 4 is really interesting. Okay? So all the world systems and even these merchants of the earth have become rich because of the abundance of her luxury in verse 3. "And I heard another voice from heaven," verse 4, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues." I think that's the message even for today. We got to come out of Babylon. You know, we got a desire to be delivered from Babylon. What's amazing is, you know, whenever a person is truly born again, the Holy Spirit comes into you, He just begins to take away your taste for Babylon. You know what I'm saying? It's so cool to see how He changes our hearts and our minds. You know, even about the way that we want to live our life and what we want our life to be about. And you know, I had, like, I guess, an unusual experience of being able to come to the Lord later on in life. I praise God for all the people that got saved as kids and just tried to live for the Lord. I wish I had that testimony. I don't. So I can see a major difference between what was B.C., you know, before Christ, and what was after Christ in my life. And you know, my desires have changed so much, and I am so much happier with the newer desires. You understand what I'm saying? Because, like, my struggle, what I realize now is my struggle was really against God all along. I just didn't realize it. That's not His desire for mankind. And, you know, for me to just want what I want and to want to get it when I want to get it and have it the way I want to have it and then spend all my money and all my resources, all my time to try to get that. And then whenever you do finally get some of it, it's like, this ain't really as good as I thought it was going to be. It never satisfies. You know what I'm saying? And that's why, like, in this whole sexual immorality thing, there's all these people that just go through multiple partners, and it just keeps ending up losing, you know? It just keeps ending up in destruction and heartache, and they keep trying it again, and you're going like, what is this? This is insanity. And you got the whole world saying, that's where it's at. Go for it, man. Now, you know, if you look at these poor people get involved in these homosexual lifestyles and desire marriage and things like that, they call it marriage, man, most of the time, they, like, lead the world in suicidal rate. They've got all these disorders and fears, and they're terrorized. Why? It isn't because anybody's looking down on them. It's because they're opposing God, and He's not okay with it. You know, I one time had a lesbian lady ask me, she said, "What do you want me to do, just not love that person?" And I said, "No, it's fine to love them. You just shouldn't be wanting to have sex with them." Yeah, I mean, real love, brotherly, sisterly love, it's great. You can love them. But you see, we've redefined love. We've turned it into something it never was meant to be. You know, David loved Jonathan. And it says his love for Jonathan was better than that for a woman. I mean, what it means is their hearts were tied together. The homosexuals try to use that one too. But we know it wasn't some kind of a sexual thing. I mean, it was something so much better and closer, you know? And so, like, we're being sold a bill of goods that just is a lie in the world. Who's behind it? The great harlot Babylon. It's just what the devil is using to deceive the nations, and they're just falling in left and right. And I'll tell you what, if it ain't for the church in this nation, we are headed for total, utter destruction. And so we must make sure that we stand on the truth in love and try to help people be delivered. What's so awesome is God will deliver anyone who steps away from Babylon. You know, as they step away and step toward God, He will give them complete deliverance. Just this past week, I saw where a gentleman at Morse Mill passed away. He was about my age. He was probably around 47. And he had helped out down at the father-son retreat that we had last year in September. And he helped out with the games. And he just tell the guy just had a really passionate love for Jesus. His name was Chuck. And just really loved Jesus. From what I understood of his personal testimony, he had been into drugs real heavily and a really bad lifestyle, and had ended up in prison. And while in prison, he received the Bible. And he began to read the Bible, and there was a gentleman who was trying to mentor him there. And eventually, he received the Lord. And God just totally changed his life. And I'm going to tell you, you know, Chuck had been forgiven much, and he loved much. You know, you could just tell he really loved Jesus. And just really wanted to help other people to come to that. I just think about him. He was one that was delivered from this Babylon in such a wonderful way. Well, he passed away this past week in a work accident. Unexpected. He put some stuff in a chipper, and it threw a piece back out, and it actually went through his heart. Just killed him instantly. But, you know, praise God that Chuck knew the Lord, and it was just all over him, you know. You could just see it. You know, we suffer a loss because of it. Morse Mill Baptist Church suffers a great loss. He was a true servant, one very kind-hearted servant in that church, and they've been suffering a lot of losses. We need to be, if you think about them on your private prayer list, put Morse Mill Baptist Church on there because they're really going through a lot right now. Their pastor is having to resign because of health issues, and they lost another prominent member of the church, a lady who had fought with sickness for a while, and now Chuck unexpectedly. But what we see about Chuck is we can celebrate for him because he's finally delivered from all that. You know, praise the Lord. There's no more struggle. Praise God that he made his decision to follow Christ. He stepped away from Babylon. I've got verse 4 just underlined in my Bible, that which is in quotations. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins. How seriously do you think that the modern-day self-proclaiming Christians take that verse? Unless you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached out to heaven, or have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. We need to understand that ultimately it may look like at times that evil is winning, but I can assure you God isn't finished yet. We all know that. God is going to judge. Brother Bill? Isn't that terrible? It's really sad. Eugene Peterson, you know, you've heard of The Message. It's a Bible paraphrase that has been mistaken as being a Bible translation. It was never meant to be, but nonetheless, Eugene Peterson recently in an interview said that that 20 years ago he would have never accepted homosexuality, but he's pretty well come to the point that he's willing to accept it because some people are just that way. Well, I can tell you, some people are bent toward stealing everything out of your home too. Is that okay? You know, it's a temptation. They want what's yours, and they think they ought to be able to take it. Should they resist that temptation? Absolutely. You know, we would lovingly instruct them to, you know. And so the church needs to make sure that we stand in what is biblical. And remember that the Bible is truth, right? It is our truth. That is totally our truth. And so that's why, you know, even in spiritual gifts, we need to review that from time to time and just look at how God intends for us to move biblically. I guarantee you, I'm not smart enough that I just learn it once and I never have to look at it again. I need to look at it repeatedly, you know, and study it and allow it to go into me. You know, just all the different ways that God desires for the church to work and keep our eyes on that. Well, I'll tell you what, it don't sound like it's going to go good for this one that sat on her little throne and said, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Boy, says she's going to get double. That's not good. And it's saying in verse 4 that anyone who follows her is going to receive her plagues too. It's not a good thing. So I think that we need to heed the warning. It's a major warning there. It's interesting what it says in verse 8 as well. Therefore her plagues will come in one day. So she's going to look like she's winning all the way up to that last day. That's what I take from that. It ain't like this whole thing, you know, you're going to see her suffering for a long time and she's going to be kind of falling down and all that. The world system is going to look very strong right up till its final day. I think that it's really important for us to realize that because, you know, sometimes Christians begin to doubt, am I really following the right way? Because it just seems like the whole rest of the world. And it seems like they're prospering. You read the Psalms, even the psalmist goes, really? Look, they look all fat and sleek, and they look like they never suffer any harm, and they just look like they got it together a whole lot better than we do. What's up? Don't fret because evildoers prospering. Their day is still coming. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Exactly. Isn't that what was said in Luke 16 to the rich man? Whenever he asked about Lazarus, you know, Lazarus was over there in Abraham's bosom. Man, he was being comforted, and he hollered over to Abraham, and he said, Father Abraham, send him over here to just dip his finger and drop a drop of that cold water on my tongue. I'm suffering over here, the rich man said. What did Abraham tell him? He said, you see, you received your good things while you were on earth, and him is bad. Now he's going to receive good. See, he should have been, the rich man should have been thinking about what was to come and storing up riches for heaven, right? Really, you know, but he didn't. And that day of reckoning comes. And what he was in wasn't even as bad as it's going to be. You know, we still have the lake of fire that's going to come. But I'll tell you, no matter how good it looks like it's working for the people of the world, we need to understand their day is coming. God does judge nations here on earth, and sometimes nations, you know, we'll see them get judged or whatever, but this world system just keeps trying to gather more in for her judgment. And so we just need to believe God and save up our riches for heaven. And the way we do that is by not following all of that immorality and falling in with all that. We just keep our eyes on Jesus, and we keep building into people's lives, right? And if they come to persecute us, we just say, I'm sorry, you know, I understand what you're saying, but we're going to stand with Jesus. That's just where we stand. And we believe that he's going to deliver us in the right time. And so we're, you know, isn't that what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said? We know our God can deliver us from that fiery furnace, but even if he don't, we're not going to bow down to your God, to your idol. Just all there is to it. We've done made up our minds. I love that. I love their resolve. And they got thrown in that furnace. and they're in there. And the only thing that furnace did was just burn the ropes off of them, because Jesus was in there with them. Mm-hmm. Yeah, still I will trust in him. Though he slay me, still I'll trust in him. Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I love what he said. You know, shall we receive only blessing from God and not curses as well? I mean, you know, he owns it all. And maybe it, you know, it can be for our refining. Isn't that what David said as well? Shimei was throwing rocks at him and cursing him as he was leaving Jerusalem. His son was taking over his kingdom and trying to kill him. And so Abishai says, you want me to kill it, Shimei? You want me to take his head off? I mean, Abishai was always like that. If you read his stories, he was always there. Boy, he was king's guy, you know. And David said, no, you know, maybe God will hear the insults he's hurling and have mercy on me. He felt like that suffering that he was feeling right then had a purpose, you know, a refining purpose. So I just want us to be reassured, guys, you're doing the right thing. Keep it up. Because you see, in the end, it's going to matter. That's just it. So we'll just keep it up, no matter what. We're going to call as many as will come. Come join in with us to keep it up as well. Goes on in verse 9. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great Babylon, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. There again, that 1 hour, I think that's significant, because it's saying it's going to come suddenly upon her. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, and for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and incense, fragrant oil, and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. That part is just so grievous, isn't it? If you think about the kind of slavery that has gone on, it's been a commodity that's been traded, literally people. And Satan's after their souls, you know. But if you think about it, even still today, I was watching a pastor who was giving a sermon about Reno, Nevada, and he was talking about the changes that have been occurring in Reno in a good way. But he found out that in his very own city, he said, you know, we need to let God break our heart for what breaks his. He said, I found out that in our very own city, an FBI agent showed me that I could go on Craigslist and find where someone was marketing a 13-year-old girl on Craigslist. And he said, I just said, you know, I mean, the guy just started crying, even talking about it. He said, I just said, not in my city am I going to go along with that without putting up, you know, a fight. And that fight is on his knees before the Lord, begging God to change their city, to protect those. But you see, that's that great harlot, that great city Babylon, who's inspiring that to happen in Reno, Nevada. You know, he said that since they have had some revival in the church there, the rest of Nevada, prostitution is still legal, but in Reno, Nevada, it's not in their city. They've actually made it illegal in their city. They still have one of the highest gambling rates, which they're still working on, but they have taken down advertisements for these different brothel ranches that are around the area, because when they made it against the law in the city, then they just put up billboards everywhere how to find where these places of ill repute were. I mean, they actually market their state as being the quickest divorce you can get in the country. You can come there from anywhere in the United States, get a divorce, and guess what? They got prostitutes available for you, and it's legal while you're getting your divorce. How sick is that? I mean, that's this great harlot Babylon, you know? I mean, I don't want to like be graphic because like I don't even like thinking about that kind of stuff. But guys, it's happening right under our noses. You know, I'm pretty sheltered. I live a pretty sheltered life. I'm a pastor of a church, and I love all you guys because like whenever we hang out together, we're like-minded, you know, and we're going in the same direction. We have the same desires. Man, there's this whole dark underworld out there. And that's what we got to be reaching out into and trying to pull people out of. Because, you know, it's happening whether we look at it or not. And I think that's part of the reason why God put us here. Do you think there may be some prostitution and you know, even some sex trafficking that's maybe going through our territory as well? I'm absolutely sure of it. You know, and you know, some of those situations that just don't look real kosher, guess what? They're not. And Jesus is the answer for it all. You know, and we just need to keep praying and preaching and loving and offering. And I believe God's going to begin to turn that around. I can tell you, whenever it's just coming to the point that things are starting to turn around, it usually looks worse before it gets better. Because Satan puts up a really good fight right at first. He tries to buffalo the church into backing off. And we can't do that. We got to keep putting the pressure on spiritually. And so that's what we're going to do. We're not going to change our plan because, you see, God's already made the plan. We just need to follow it. And we'll just keep it up. And you see, I think that whenever you start to see things kind of looking bad and you start questioning and scratching your head and saying, well, are we doing it wrong? Probably chances are we're doing it right. And that's why it's starting to look crazy. But you see, Satan's just giving that one last little spur to fight because he's fixing to lose a bunch of people. And so we just need to continue to pray, fast, love, serve, you know. I mean, we're back to kind of bare bones on Wednesday nights, but we're not going to quit picking those kids up. If those kids will come, I don't care who's got to drive the van or whatever we got to do, we need to try to get them here if they're willing. I really believe that, you know. God will send the help. We're just going to keep doing it. Keep offering them a meal and loving on these kids. If they'll keep coming, we're going to keep ministering to them. If you look, he's just wanting to bring destruction. You know something else I noticed about this list? It's the merchants that are weeping because they were all making profit off all this stuff. In verse 11. And then it lists all that stuff. And you know, I only see one or two things in there that I really even would care about. The fine flour and the wheat, you know. But hey, God will provide something for me to eat. If we lost all that nonsense, it's okay, you know. Praise God that God will take care of our needs. We don't have to worry about all those luxuries, okay. God will take care of us. You know, we can live with a whole lot less than what we've got. We've just gotten real accustomed to it. Hey, don't get me wrong. I like some of the good stuff we got. You know what I'm saying? But like, when you go to Mexico, you start seeing, man, their lives are a whole lot more simple for the most part. Some of those folks have got, you know, their house, and it's dry, and it's fairly reasonable looking. They don't have near as much stuff to store because they don't have the stuff. You know what I'm saying? They don't have to have all the storage place. They don't plan on having the stuff anyways. I can learn a lot from that, you know? And so, like, it's okay if our lives get simplified, you know? We just need to keep following the Lord. And so, you know, like, how about whenever we had the stock market crash in the 30s, you know? People that weren't dependent or desiring all that stuff, they just went on with life, right? You know, we hear about the Christian people. Guess what? The Christians kept giving. Whatever they had, they shared. And they never ran out. Just like the widow, you know, and the one who fed Elijah, right, her son. Their storeroom never ran out. They always had food, even during a famine. And you know, the Christian people learned from that. They didn't jump out of windows whenever the stock market crashed. They just buckled down and lived through it. Loved the Lord. Shared. And they never ran out. And so I think that, you know, even when we look at this, of course, this is the end time, and you know, the time is short from that time on. But boy, you know, the people that were all involved in all this market, they were tore up by it all. It really bothered them. We can live without all that junk. And so, you know, we don't need to fear that. In verse 14, the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, who became rich by her, will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, "Alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing." After every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and all, or, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What is like this great city?" They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." You know, the great prophets and the holy apostles that he's talking about there, I think, are the ones who became martyrs because of that great system, right? And so, you know, every one of the original apostles were martyred except for one, and he was tortured, John. The apostle John was severely tortured. They just couldn't kill him, so they exiled him, and that's where we get this book of Revelation. But you know what we think about in all of this? In the end, you know, we fast forward, and I know you guys have all read through Revelation, so you kind of know what I'm talking about. When the great Jerusalem comes down from the sky, what's it like? It's better and greater than any of that ever dreamed of being. You know what I'm saying? So, like, that was just a counterfeit that Satan was trying to trick people into coming away with, you know, to actually keep them from the real treasure. The real treasure will come down. Don't worry. What's it like? Oh, my goodness. It is amazing. Praise God. Yeah, it's going to be sin-free, and it's going to be so beautiful and translucent. It's going to be everything. It's going to be like jewels, you know. It's just going to be amazing, like nothing we could ever imagine. So much better than Babylon. So, like, we just hang in there because we got a better city that's yet to come, right? Way better than this Babylon. So don't be tricked by any of her riches. And it says then in verse 21 and on down, "Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore.'" Wow. Makes a pretty big point to say the destruction is going to be final, the destruction is going to be complete, the destruction is, it's never going to be heard from again, it's even going to be violent. Total wrath poured out. Boy, the destruction is something that is real. And you know, there's a lot of people nowadays just like, you know, all that stuff's metaphorical, it's all symbolic, it ain't really going to happen. What do you think? I mean, I don't know how many different ways God could say it to say this is really going to happen. It's really going to happen. It's really, really, really going to happen. I don't even tell you how long it's going to take for it to happen. Because he repeats it like 4 or 5 more times, you know, in 1 hour, in 1 hour, in 1 hour. It was sudden. It was complete. It was quick. God's judgment is for sure. And so we got to remember that. And guess what? Those who are in him, they're celebrating. Because finally, once and for all, evil is destroyed. It's being destroyed now. All the world systems that held the whole world captive, that all these kings flocked to get their power, to hold all this oppression on the world, praise God, is finally, that system is going to get destroyed. Now, this isn't the burning lake of fire yet. That's still yet to come. This is just eliminating that world system. It's not going to rule the world no more. Okay? So, like, praise God. It's not going to rule the world no more. That's going to be so awesome. He goes on in verse 22, the sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman or any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of the millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. This world system has been responsible for all the murder, all the violence, all of the... And it said, by your sorcery, the nations were deceived. And again, I know I've said it before, but it's like, you know, we understand sorcery to have something to do with magic, to have something to do with like a dark magic. But I want you to understand, it's very connected to drugs. If you look at how drugs, the word pharmakles is where we get pharmaceutical from. So what I'm saying is this Greek word is like drug-induced sorcery or magic. And it's like drug-induced visions. And you look at all the different false religions. Even, you know, people want to talk about how innocent and everything that the Indians were, you know, the Native Americans. I mean, they needed salvation just like everybody else. And the shame of it is so many of those who came to land may have come with good intentions, but it got corrupted, and then they wound up trying to destroy them rather than save them. But unfortunately, I can tell you, they weren't like just innocent creatures on earth that were doing everything just so right and good. And some people want to try to mix the Native American stuff with Christianity. No, it was sorcery in and of itself. What did they smoke to try to have their visions, a lot of them? I'm not saying all of them, but a lot of them. You know, it was marijuana. They were having hallucinations. You know, drug-induced visions. It's like, that was so much a part of this. You know? What is it that holds our world right now, our nation? Is it bae? Sexual immorality, as we talked about? Drug addiction. Oh my goodness. Look at our nation. Look at our community. It's terrible what has happened. But you know, you can be set free from it. It's all part of that sorcery. I've had people ask me, come to me from people that had attended our church and admit that they were having problems with marijuana and things like that, and ask me what I thought about it. I'm just like, it's wrong. Well, how can you say it's wrong? They're legalizing it in some states. What are you going to do if they legalize it here in Missouri? Still wrong. You know, it still inhibits your ability to be sober-minded. Yeah, it messes with your mind. And I can tell you, it's very addictive. People say that marijuana isn't addictive. They're liars. That's just one of the biggest lies from Satan. I know of at least one person that we've dealt with that he could have his children back. His children are in a home right now. He could have his children back if he'd just give up marijuana, and he won't do it. So you tell me that isn't addictive? It does, and it's a gateway thing, and it never really, but even if it just was just that, it still is bad enough that it messed up people's lives so bad. You know, I went to a Celebrate Recovery meeting one time, just to see what it was like in there and everything, and try to help this other person out, attend it with them. And I walked out in the parking lot, and there was a guy that left the meeting, went out there and was sitting and rolling a joint in his car, him and his wife both smoking it right there in the parking lot. And I stopped and talked to him. I said, what's up? You know, I said, you know, if you don't repent and turn your life over to Christ, you're going to die and go to hell. And they said, well, you know, we don't believe that way. We're pagans. We do what we want to do and everything. And I'm like, yeah, but you see, what if you're wrong? Because you are. And think about the people that went to that meeting trying to get away from that influence, trying to get, you know. And I'm just like, it's so prevalent in our culture today. It's just unbelievable. Unashamedly. Like a big coffee can full of it in his car and could care less if he got caught with it. It's just like, wow. You know, where have we fallen to? You know, I mean, it's that sorcery, that harlot Babylon. And we're still living in a time when her influence in the world is very strong. And so that's why Paul said, you know, that basically we're in the world, but we shouldn't be of it. You know, we can't like somehow or another just live in a different world. I mean, this is the world we live in, but we can't be of the systems of this world. We really need to be set apart. That's what sanctified means. And so we need to be sanctified. Why? Because just like we learned in 1 Timothy tonight in our men's Bible study, we got to watch our life and our teachings, our doctrine. We need to watch it well and live it. Because we'll save both ourselves and those who hear, those who are watching and hearing. By saving ourselves, it doesn't mean that we earn salvation. It means that we finish the race. And that these other people are going to see that it's real. And they're going to, at least some of them are going to come with us. You know? But like, if we're just all involved in the world, you know, I've heard it before. You know, I've heard people that that say that they went to a gathering and they saw this person that was a pastor somewhere and they were drinking at the gathering, you know. And they were just so shocked and terrified by it all. You know, the question that I asked them, I admitted, yeah, that's wrong. But what about if you've been witnessing to everybody and then you're the one drinking? Do you think it'll hurt your witness too? Absolutely. Yeah. So, like, you know, we just need to be mindful. It ain't just drinking. It's not just drugs. I mean, it could be just getting so mad at somebody on the road that you know, you act like a fool there. You know, I'm sure we're going to make mistakes, and when we do, we need to be like willing to admit it and say we're sorry. That's all part of our life and doctrine as well. Yeah, I got tested the other day because, like, I was going down the road here, and you know, this is one of my triggers. And I get down there by Steve's place on a Saturday, and there was somebody that just pulled out, you know, cut off a whole bunch of traffic and cut me off, and I had to slam on the brakes. And then there was another kid right behind him, just tore out of that parking lot right in front of a bunch of northbound traffic. And they all hit the shoulder and about broadsided me and forced me off onto the shoulder just so he could keep up with that other guy. Yeah, so anyway, I haven't totally defeated that enemy yet. I was ready. And then he went up to the next stop up there at Ogie's Auto Repair and stopped in the middle of the road and made a left-hand turn. You know, I was just about ready to come unglued. So then 2 days later, so God's trying to teach me something. I don't know what it is. That my life's fragile, maybe, I don't know. But just a couple days later, I'm driving home, and I get there, you know where Jim Thompson used to live, well, where Linda lives up around Dugout Road? You know how there's that dip right there, and that's all solid yellow lines up through there? Had some guy pass me there. He couldn't see if anything was coming down that hill or in that dip at all. Just passed me. Never hesitated. So, anyway, I'm being tested. Yeah. I just thought, well, you know, God, he's got this thing under control. I passed the second test better than I did the first one. But, you know, if I'm blowing my horn and trying to run them off the road and screaming stuff at them and stuff like that, that's going to kind of hurt my witness if I stop by that house later on trying to witness to them. So, anyway, all I'm saying is we're all going to get tested in different ways at different times, right? You know, we all have our triggers, we all have our weaknesses or whatever they may be, and so we just have to keep that all in mind and remember, you know, we got a witness to try to keep in mind here. How about when you get in the line and it's really slow at Walmart, huh? Or whatever, you know. When you get there, are you going to be nice to the cashiers that you get a chance to talk to them, or are you going to act really grumpy with them? There you go. Take a breath. We're in too big of a hurry, aren't we? Yeah. So if the guy tries to pass me on a double yellow line, I'll just get off on the shoulder and let him go. It'll be all right. You know, I can live with it. So I'm trying to learn too. But watch our life and doctrine well, because, you know, there are so many that are being tempted by this whole Babylon, this worldliness. And boy, you know, we see them. Even people that have stumbled that used to be, you know, really zealous for following the Lord and go off into that. We need to really pray for them because that draw can be very strong. and pray that God will help deliver them from that and keep us from it, because any of us can fall into it. We really need to pray for that. She can be very alluring. You know, she didn't get all that influence without being pretty convincing. So we need to pray that God will keep us from that. Y'all have any thoughts on it? Praise God, it's finally going to get destroyed someday. Amen? I praise God for that. Destruction is going to be complete. It's going to be final. And it's going to be quick. Okay. Yeah, we all get tested, don't we? How about when they get your order wrong at the restaurant? Don't let it bother us, right? We can deal with it. Yeah. And there is a nice way to say, I'm sorry, but my order's wrong, too. You know, I mean, that can be done as well. And or, you know, my steak is very cold or whatever, you know. You can say it. But I've been with Christian groups before, you know, and boy, I'm telling you, they sometimes they can be the hardest people to serve, you know. Can really get down on the waitress or whatever. You just got to remember they're a person and they're doing the best they can. They're flawed, too, so. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. We just want to keep the main thing. And the main thing is to be able to draw people to Christ. That's the main thing, because that's the eternal stuff. And yeah, absolutely. Anybody have anything they want to share before we close in a word of prayer? Brother Bill? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, you're right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, if it's wrong in God's word, it's just wrong, and it don't matter if man's laws want to say that it's not true, you know. Saw somebody the other day, and they were saying, you know, that God really got a hold of them, and they were going to witness no matter where they were. They were even going to witness in the store, and if they threw them in jail for it, so be it, and all this stuff. I said, brother, it's not against the law. You know, you just keep witnessing. You see, we've almost gotten cowed down to the thing that we think public expression of faith is almost against the law in our country, but it's not. Praise God. But even if it did become against the law, I think we still should do it. You know, we'll just have to find maybe wiser ways, but we need to make sure we do it. I'll tell you the truth, we keep saying that we hope those countries get more of our freedom. We don't even use the freedom we got. We don't even realize what we got, you know. I've had a few people say, you mean to tell me they let you pray in school? Absolutely. Well, praise God that some of the states are getting it, and you know, and they're starting to teach the Bible again in school. You know, that's not illegal, by the way. That's just been a bunch of nonsense, a bunch of these that are following Babylon, got some power, and went and threatened some schools. You know who's supposed to run that school down there? Local school board. And if local school board's got enough guts, they can stand against all that stuff and say, so be it. You know, you go ahead and make your lawsuit. We're going to do what we feel is right with these kids, you know. And if we would get more like that. But one of the things I think we need to do is make sure we exercise that, right? And so school's going to be starting back up. Pray those prayer groups start back up at the same time. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, really, do. That is true. So I did want to say that there is a back-to-school prayer meeting scheduled for Potosi School District. Let me get the date here. Bill Brammer had sent me a message about it. For anybody that wants to go on prayer walk, the Potosi School on August the 16th. He didn't give me a time. Just said that August the 16th would be the day. So for back to school prayer walk in Potosi School District. I haven't heard anything about Kingston. They did that, at least walked around the school property, I think, last year. So maybe we'll see that again as well. Anyway, if I get a time on that, I'll let you know. All right. Any others before we close in a word of prayer? All right. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, I want to thank you that you will see us through to be able to resist this great harlot, Lord, that is deceiving the world. Lord, give us spiritual discernment. Help us to stand firm in your word. We're not wrong when we want to follow you. We're right. And Lord, the whole rest of the world might say we're wrong, but we know that we really only need to be concerned with pleasing one, and that's you. And so help us to stand firm in you, stand with your word, and then we know we're standing with you. And Lord, to do it in love. It isn't because we're looking down on anybody else that we want to live a certain way that pleases you. But Lord, it's because we do love them, and we want them to see the way out as well. And pray for all the sexual immorality that's being insisted on. Lord, even churches that are just downright accepting homosexual marriage, homosexual behavior, accepting people just even heterosexually living together outside of marriage and sexual relationships and just saying, oh, well, accepting adultery. Lord, we know that our church is not immune from any of these things, so I pray that we will deal with them properly. And Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you and to know that whenever we stand with you, we stand in the right place. And you're going to help us, Lord, and you're going to help deliver others as well. We need to watch our life and doctrine closely. Others are watching, and it's going to help lead them out of this fray of deception. So, Lord, please, I pray that when the great harlot Babylon is destroyed, this great city, Lord, that we will be found just standing firmly in you, Lord. And I mean we as the church. Not necessarily us individually, but we as the church. We may not be around to see that in that day because of how everything works out. We don't know when that day will come or how for sure, but it seems as though it'll be at the end of the tribulation period. And we believe that the church that exists now will most likely already be in a better place waiting for it all to pass. But we know there's going to be Christians that are going to come out of that period as well. And so I just pray that they will stand firm. Your church will be firm in you. We're faced with these decisions even today, though. And I just pray that we will keep our eyes on you, Lord. Help us to be truly delivered, that we will step away from her, that we not share in her sin. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty.